going to the funeral of his friend Lazarus, and you know, it. You know, a few years ago, my father-in-law passed away from a very aggressive form of leukemia, and he was diagnosed in the month of April, and we sort of didn't really expect it at all. It just kind of came out of nowhere, where he was a ship's engineer, and he was out on a trip, and he all of a sudden got quite sick, and they flew him back to Cape Town, and then we were told that he has a severe form of cancer, and 6 months later he had passed away. Sorry, fix this app that is on here. Ah, cool. So 6 months later, he had passed away, and the same question that those at the funeral of Lazarus are asking: could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept Lazarus from dying? Could he not have done that? It was the very same question that Vicky's mom was asking, and Vicky was wrestling with. And unfortunately, being a sort of a recent Bible college graduate, I had a very technical and complicated philosophical answer about the problem of evil and why God would allow people to suffer. And unfortunately, yeah, that's not really what my mom-in-law wanted to hear. She was not looking for a complicated philosophical answer. What she was wanting to know was, did God understand what she was experiencing? Did God understand? Sorry, I'm not going to be able to preach this. Lex, could you just do something? All right. I'm going to have to try and go from memory. So, what she really wanted to know was did God understand what she was going through? Did he know what she was experiencing, what it was like? And our passage today, you know, it's got in verse, I think it's verse 35. Sorry, here, let me just get there. So 11 verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. And it is, Jesus wept. And although it's the shortest verse in the Bible, I think it has a lot to say to us this morning. Jesus knew this family, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, they were very close friends of Jesus. In fact, John's Gospel mentions a few times that Jesus really loved this family. And so the news had come to Jesus that Lazarus was ill and that he should come. But unfortunately, you know, Jesus had actually reacted to that news quite strangely. He said because he loved them, he decided to stay a little while longer. And Lazarus passed away, and then the news reached Jesus while he was on the way there that Lazarus had passed away. And so when Jesus eventually gets to the funeral, Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. And so when Jesus meets Mary at the tomb, it says that Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied, and Jesus wept. Now the really strange thing about this passage is that, you know, you've probably heard the story before. We all know the ending. We all know that Lazarus is going to be raised to life again, right? Jesus is about to turn this funeral into a party. He's about to turn it into a feast in just a few minutes. And so it's kind of weird that Jesus would be crying and weeping here. It doesn't sort of make sense. Why doesn't he just say to Mary, "Just wait, just wait and see what I'm going to do"? But he doesn't. You know, there's only two places in the New Testament that records Jesus breaking down and crying. The one is when he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Not the actual city, but the people. And he wept over them. And then the second is here. And in both instances, now Jesus is not weeping over his own pain or his own struggles or suffering. He's weeping over the pain of others. Look at what it says in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So what is it that draws out the pain and the weeping of Jesus? It's Mary's pain. It's those who are with Mary who are crying. That's when Jesus' heart goes out to them. Lex, have you managed to fix that? Awesome. Cool. There was an app on there that was that Vicky put on the tablet, and it just keeps covering the screen, which is, yeah. Okay, so hopefully we'll be all right now. All right. Yeah, so it's the, you know, it's when Jesus saw her weeping, when she saw the Jews who had come along with her weeping, that was when he was deeply moved in spirit. And the word that is translated deeply moved literally means, it's kind of interesting, the word literally means snorting with anger. Which is kind of, that's kind of strange. So Jesus, when he saw her weeping and the Jews along with her weeping, he was snorting with anger, or he was furious in his spirit or his soul. And then the other word that is there is troubled, which means stirred up. Like it's that feeling when your stomach is just churned up. And you got like, you just, you know, when you just feel sick with anxiety and pain. And Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" He asked, "Come and see, Lord." They replied, and he wept. Now, the incredible thing, what is, if Jesus is snorting with anger, what is he angry at? Who is he angry at? Right? He can't be angry at Mary. He's weeping with Mary. Who is he angry at? He's angry at death. I mean, we know the outcome. We know that Jesus is about to turn this feast into a celebration, and yet Jesus weeps. What is that thing that is moving him to weeping? He sees the pain of Mary, and he sees the pain of Martha and those at the funeral, and he weeps. But that's still not really an adequate answer to that question. Why is Jesus weeping He's going to turn this funeral upside down. And I think what these verses show us, the tremendous truth in these verses, is that Jesus knows our hearts this morning. He knows all of it. I think what Jesus is doing is he is angry at death. He is looking throughout history and he is seeing countless funerals that he won't interrupt, that he's not going to turn around. And he's grieved by that. His heart is rent into pieces. And so the great comfort that is for us this morning is that he knows all of it. He knows our heart, every bit of what we are feeling. And he weeps with us. And there has really not been any other religion or belief system ever in history that has had this idea of a God who becomes a man so that he can suffer with us. So that he can feel the same pain that we feel. A God who emptied himself, who became a servant to his own creation, the author of life, submitted himself to the humiliation of death so that he could share our deepest and darkest moments of pain. There's a writer called Dorothy Sayers, and this is one of my all-time favorite quotes from her. She says this, the incarnation means that for whatever reason God chose to allow us to suffer and to subject us to sorrows and death, he has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He can ask nothing from us that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, of defeat, despair, and death. He was born into poverty. He died in disgrace. He suffered infinite pain for all of us, and he thought it was worth his while. This is the incredible thing about the gospel. It is unlike any other message on the planet. No other message has this idea of a God who would come and suffer with us. He would take on flesh so that he could experience what we experience. There was a Presbyterian pastor in England during World War I, and he went to go fight in Europe, and so experienced all of the horrors that went along with trench warfare. And he was a poet, and he wrote a beautiful poem called Jesus of the Scars. And this is an excerpt from his poem. He says this: "We know today what wounds are. Have no fear. Show us thy scars. We know the countersign. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone." You see, to our wounds, to our pain, to our suffering, Edward Chilter said that only God's wounds can speak. We have a God who came down, who suffered with us, and who knows what we are experiencing because he himself bore our wounds. So what does Jesus know about our pain? That's the question that my mom-in-law was asking. And the answer that he gives us in this passage is he knows all of it. He knows our pain. And so what this passage shows us is that What Jesus' tears show us is that it is entirely appropriate for Christians to be devastated by death. Sometimes Christians seem to think that it's kind of super spiritual not to be, not to grieve, or to think that, oh, well, you know, death is not really a big deal, and, you know, we're all going to heaven, so that's fine, you know. That's not, you know, if we see Jesus weeping here over what the evil and the tragedy that death is, it is entirely appropriate for Christians to mourn and to grieve and to be devastated by death. But what this also tells us is that even though we are devastated by death, we are not overcome by it. We are not defeated by it. You know, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and he rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." See, in the midst of death, not only can we run to the one, not only can we run into the arms of the one who can ultimately and completely sympathize with us, who feels the depths of our pain, who knows it all, but we're also running into the arms of the one who died to conquer death, who has the victory. And so death is dead. And that's what it means to grieve as a Christian, it doesn't mean that we're all happy or excited, or that death, or that pain is somehow no longer painful, but we grieve with those who have hope. We grieve knowing that the victory is won. We grieve with that great confidence that one day Jesus will wipe away every tear. We grieve with that wonderful confidence knowing, you know, it's a wonderful confidence to us knowing that Cynthia loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great joy we have is to know that yesterday morning, Christ placed his hand on her and said, I'm pretty sure, would have said something similar to what he said to the Apostle John. He said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the one who holds the keys to death and Hades, because you died and you rose again. The victory is won. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us in our suffering, that you experience it the same way that we experience it, because you took on flesh so that you could be here with us in this time, so that you could know what we are experiencing. And we thank you, Lord, that you are not only with us here, but you have actually done something about death. You did not just get angry at it. You did not just get upset, and you weren't just moved and disturbed by it, but it was that desire for that love for us that drove you to the cross, where you put an end to death once and for all. And so we give you praise and thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.